Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Harvest Family Fellowship. We're so glad that you're here. Man, I'm seeing some faces I haven't seen in a while. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm Steve Hadley, pastor, and this is Nicole. And we just wanted to say thank you so very, very, very much for coming. Okay, we'll let you know kind of what we hope to do. Nicole's going to share a couple things, and then I'm going to share a couple things. And we have one song that, if you know Sherry, was her favorite. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so very, very much, Lord, for your presence in this place. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, at times like this, we have a blessed assurance. That's just not a song that's very old. It is an actual fact. More eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than practically any other event of ancient history. And because you rose from the dead, Lord, you showed us that you have power over death. And in fact, you call death your enemy. And it's the last enemy that you will deal with by the time you return with the new Jerusalem. But for us, Lord, here today, under the sun, so to speak, Lord, this separation can be quite difficult. It can be quite challenging. And Lord, we want to celebrate today. We want to celebrate, Lord, our sister. We want to celebrate, Lord God, what you are doing, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do next. So by your grace and through your presence in this place, Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us in our midst. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, honey, how do I adjust this, like, to sit?
You want to sit?
I'm going to grab a seat. Thank you. Thank you, thank you.
I was a roadie in another life.
Oh, let's see. Sorry. Not quite sure how that'll work. Welcome. Good morning. Good morning. Fred and I, and as we've been putting the service together, have been talking about how Sherry wanted a celebration. She wanted light and joy and peace. And it's not easy because when you're missing somebody, the grief is real, the separation is real, and it's hard. So that whole thing of how are you doing, is everyone okay, and as her friends and family are asking each other that question, you say you're okay, but really it just means you're upright and functioning or breathing. And so we're all kind of going through that same thing, and yet we are here today to celebrate and celebrate Sherry. So one thing that I know she would be laughing if she was here. The only belt I could find this morning is a giant Western chonky belt that says Steve, my husband's name. So she would love that and be laughing just hilariously at that if she was here. So that was something I chuckled at because she wanted to laugh all the time and just have the peace of the Lord. So with that, welcome, and I'm Nicole, Pastor Steve's wife, and Sherry was my cherished friend going on 25 years, almost half of my life. We sang together and did worship together for that same amount of time. And for those of you who ever got to hear Sherry sing, and I've heard about them singing with their brother, her and Lori, I wish I could have heard that, but I know that I will one day. She had the most beautiful voice, and right now she's in heaven singing with her twin sister, Lori. And it's just going to be so beautiful, and I can't wait to hear it again. Sherry did not want a long, drawn-out, sad service. She wanted short and sweet with a focus on Jesus. She didn't want pictures. She did not want a slideshow with music. She did not want anything to be sad if she went home to be with the Lord. So when we talk about that, I would tell her that should the situation arise, I would do a 15-minute stand-up comedy routine or a puppet show. And she would say, do it. Do it. That would be awesome. I promise there will not be a puppet show. But we will try to be short and sweet as she wanted. After the service, there is lunch in the fellowship hall, and we'll dismiss the family first. And then after that, a few minutes, go ahead and go in there. And that is going to be an opportunity for the family and people to share and talk about Sherry memories, and Fred will be helping with that. So it's going to be a fun time in there, too, of joy and celebration. So Sherry wanted us to talk about Jesus today. And as I thought about what to say, I kept alternating between the past tense and the present tense. Because while Sherry is not right here with us, able to talk to us like we used to do, Sherry is more alive right now than she has ever been. She's not sick anymore. She's not in pain anymore. She has a brand new forever body that doesn't age and is able to live in eternity with a holy God. She's reunited with her twin sister Lori and her grandma and other loved ones. She's worshiping the Lord with Lori, and I know she's swimming in every beautiful pond and drinking in the most pure, delicious water, which she couldn't wait to do. And even though we miss her, we can be so happy that she is alive and well and fully healed and full of joy as she waits for us. And all of that is worth celebrating, even though we miss her. But it is only a temporary separation for those who know the Lord. Everyone in this room or listening online is here because you already know how special Sherry is. And every one of you need to know something. If you're here and if you're listening, she truly loved you. She deeply loved you. She saw you. She knew you. She cared. I guarantee she was praying for you. There's not a face. There's not a person that she wasn't praying for. All of us who met and knew Sherry felt that love from her. Sherry was a wife and a mother and a daughter and a grandma and a sister and an aunt. She was church mama to so many. She was a beloved friend to so many. She made everyone she talked to feel loved. The first day I met Sherry and saw her was at church. And Steve and I had just finished worship practice, and I looked up and I saw Fred and Sherry sitting right to my left, well, to my left, and she was literally glowing. She had a halo around her, and Fred, you did too, but it was a little more masculine. It wasn't quite like Sherry's. It was a glow that you all know if you know Sherry. It was lit from within, and all of you know what I'm talking about. It was life. And light and joy. And I elbowed Steve and I said, look at her. She's magnificent. And I said, maybe she will be my friend. Maybe she will be my friend. And that statement was both prophetic and an incredible understatement, because she was not just my precious friend. She was my confidant and my sister and my family. And my comic foil, we would laugh until we cried. And she would get the giggles during church or funerals. We would get in trouble sometimes. She was my family. And she was that person you have to put on forms that isn't a spouse in case of an emergency. She was a beloved aunt to my children. She loved all of you. And she loved everyone so much. I met so many of you while we were planning the service and talking, who are also best friends with Sherry, and you're in this room, and high school friends telling me stories that I've never met, and now I feel like we're friends because I'm hearing these wonderful stories about Sherry, and all of you have them, and if you didn't yet, you would and you will when you see her again. She loved strangers. She loved everybody. She loved her doctors and nurses and her dialysis patients. So what was it about Sherry that was so special? What was that lit from within joy and glow? If you don't know, you need to know. If you are here and never met her and you were loved, pardon me, I had to write this down so I wouldn't cry. But if you were prayed for by Sherry Morin, and loved by Sherry Morin and saw that look in her eye, you need to know what that was. What that was Jesus. You saw Jesus. If you were talking to her or looking at her, you know and felt what it is like to be loved by a holy God. A holy God that's real. Who loves you so much that he zipped up a human suit to die on a cross and pay for our sin just to live with every one of you forever. And all of us who accept that free gift. The Bible says we literally have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, living inside of us when we accept that free gift. So that glow Sherry had and that light was him. That was Jesus shining out of her. Sherry was his heart and his hands and his feet to love you and show you his love for you. And it felt real to you and impacted you and it hit you so hard that you're here because that love is real. And Sherry wants you all to have that same peace and joy too. All Sherry wanted was for every person she knew to have eternal life with the Lord. She wants every one of us to get to be in heaven with her. And she was praying for everyone in this room who ever met her, and that you can know. How can we celebrate Sherry in the best way? Accept that free gift of salvation and be with Jesus in eternity. That's what she wanted. That's what she wanted us to talk about today. We can all see Sherry again. And nothing would make her more happy than to know that everyone in this room and everyone she loved and prayed for will be there with her, with Jesus in heaven. And as we celebrate Sherry, I want you to know how funny she was. Some people didn't know that. She was one of the funniest people I ever, ever, ever knew. And we would be up at night sharing silly videos and talking, and we would be laughing so hard. So as we celebrate her, and even though the grief is real, I want you to know that she had full peace. Even when she was getting weaker from, she had pneumonia and she'd had COVID and from dialysis and her body was tired. But she knew where she was going and she was happy and excited that she was going to be with Jesus. So the last week before she passed away, you need to know what she was doing. So I have our last exchanges for you to see, just so you know how she was doing that week. We laughed so hard. And the next one.
Really careful. Not yet. Roger. Really careful. Not yet. Roger.
So when Sherry was so sick and she was weak and she was just, she said, fading. That's what we were doing. Because she was so funny and she was filled with peace and the joy of the Lord. And you need to know that she wasn't sad. She was sad to miss all of you and Fred and Sam and her family. But she knew where she was going and she was still celebrating. And she was still laughing even in the last couple days. And I want you to know that and carry that with you. Because that kind of peace only comes from the Lord and knowing where you're going. And Sherry would say, for everyone here, don't be like Roger and don't miss the boat. Because Jesus would love to have all of you with him for eternity. It's a free gift. And there is no better time than today to accept that free gift of salvation. So remember that when you're thinking of her and how to honor her is to be with Jesus and you get to see her again. Who wouldn't want that kind of love and peace for eternity? So we love you, Sherry, and we will see you very soon. And we continue to celebrate. Thank you.
Let's all stand. Do you mind standing? Go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand, shake it out a little bit, and maybe turn around and say, good to see you. All right. You can be seated now if you'd like. Don't be a Roger and don't miss the boat. Amen. Sherry loved how we taught the Bible, and we do here at Harvest. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I happen to know that she loved slides that I love. I love slides. You want to see some slides? Ready, Chris? Go ahead and dim our lights a little bit, if you would, Chris, so that would show a little bit more. All right. Assurance. Certainty. It's in pretty rare supply these days, you might imagine. Hey, everybody's got an opinion. But who knows, actually knows what they're talking about? I want to show you a couple of things that I think might be something that you... Oh, thanks, honey. My wife knows me. Yeah. I want to show you a couple of things. Assurance, certainty. These days, a rare commodity indeed. Also rare, in 1789, when Benjamin Franklin wrote his good friend, French physicist Jean-Baptiste Leroy, he said, hey, we just hammered out this Constitution. And then he said, this new Constitution has now been established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. For your consideration, I believe that there's another powerful assurance, and I want to show you something that I think is pretty interesting. It's the Bible. You know that a lot of people don't believe that the Bible is that trustworthy, and depending on what sort of major you were in college or what Discovery Channel program caught your notice, many people are quick to sort of sniffle away the Bible and its claims. And I find that most people who have ever done that, they haven't really researched for themselves. Most people don't know much about the Bible at all, frankly. And those that kind of banty about the notion, it's just, you know, a bunch of words written by men, they haven't studied it. I don't usually pull this particular card, but I would like to this morning with your indulgence. I've been studying the Bible for almost, well, more than 40 years. I want to show you some things that I have found a time or two. I want you to notice this picture here. This is a picture of Jerusalem, more specifically. That's the old city of Jerusalem. You'll see the Golden Dome of the Rock. The first portion of that structure was constructed about 700 A.D., It was built by the Islamics because they believe that that's the location where Muhammad was picked up by a horse there near Mecca and Medina, and he was transported here. He didn't have a passport or anything, no duty, nothing, just there he was, and then ascended from a rock protrusion up to heaven. That's what they believe. So to commemorate that important event, they built that, the Dome of the Rock. Hit our go button, Chris. Here's a little more to the south. You are now looking west and north. And hit our go button again. A couple quick identifiers. There's the Dome of the Rock. That gold is not really gold. It's actually aluminum. And it was lead for many, many years. And then in the 60s, they did a remodel. And it looks pretty spiffy-do. Also, too, when the Crusaders came to this portion of the world... When they took out the Islamic sort of influence, then that became a church, a Byzantine church, and then the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Al-Aqsa means farthest mosque, and so that was there at the time. That became the headquarters of the Knights Templar, actually. And then Saladin, probably about 100 years later, then reverted everything back to Islam. And then you'll see the Wailing Wall up to the left. So there's a lay of the land as Jerusalem sits today. Go ahead. Here's even more to the south. Hit the go button. And here are identifiers. There's the Wailing Wall Plaza. And there's the Dome of the Rock. And there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Hit the go button. Here's what it looked like during the time of Jesus and before. This is Herod's temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, if you didn't know. Did you know that there is a nation on this planet by the name of Israel right now? Well, yeah, everybody knows that, duh. Did you know that there wasn't a nation on this planet by the name of Israel for 19 centuries? In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, with his five divisions, really legions, they destroyed this entire temple complex and they scattered Jews throughout all of the planet. It is an absolute miracle that is not being able to be explained by sociologists of any age. How is it possible that a people dispatriated from their land, how do they remain uniquely Jewish in ethnicity, manners, and customs for 19 centuries without a homeland? Put that on for a moment where you live. If you were suddenly sort of teleported to another country, let's call it Russia, and then you try to live your sort of American culture and your English, well, good for you, but then your kids would be bilingual. What about their grandkids? Do you see? 2-3 generations in, they're not wearing tennis shoes and Levi's, very likely. How did the Jews scattered all over the world remain uniquely Jewish? When Hitler killed systematically 6 million Jews, it's amazing and miraculous that there were any Jews in the first place, if you see what I'm saying. So then in 1948, after World War II, there's a window of sympathy in the world, and they said the Jews do need a homeland. And then in 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. Well, back to our history lesson. I want to show you a couple things. Go ahead, Chris. You see, that just came up, hit the up arrow, disappear, Wailing Wall. Now hit it again. There it is. There's the Wailing Wall. Why is it called the Wailing Wall? Because in 70 AD, the Romans got tired of knocking over rocks, and they left a little portion of that western wall. Go ahead. Today, as you might imagine, it's quite important to the Jewish people. That is the last vestige in their understanding. The last vestige of their beautiful temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. It's very important. But go ahead, I want to show you something else. Go ahead and hit our go button again. This section right here is archaeologically some of the most combed over ground on earth. And more specifically, around 2000, the year 2000, they began to excavate this region. Why? Because that's where Solomon's palace was. That little section is called the City of David, and so they begin to excavate in the year 2000. Go ahead. And go ahead, hit the big circle. That's it. It's called the City of David excavations. Okay, so they found some stuff. I want to show you one. Go ahead. There you are in the pit, so to speak, and some of those stones were there when Jesus walked, and some of them were there well before he walked in this region. Go ahead. This is one of the tens of thousands of articles that were found, and what it is a signet ring. You'll notice that carved on its face is some Hebrew letters, and what happened was if you were a potentate or someone that was in the administration, you would have an important piece of correspondence, and so you would take your ring and you would squash it into wet wax, and that would bear your signet. Well, this was found in that excavation I just showed you. What's fascinating to me is what that actually says. Go ahead. It says Nathan Melech. So, go ahead. Did you know that he is mentioned by name in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23, verse 11? Go ahead. That's not all. He worked in King Josiah's court. Now watch and stay with me. Go ahead, Chris. In 1 Kings, chapter 13, here's what your Bible says. Then the man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places. How many of you see Josiah? How many of you see that? That's been in your Bible for a very long time. Now, there's a problem with this. Even the rabbis know that was written about 930 B.C. Here's the problem. Go ahead, Chris. Josiah is not going to be born for 282 years. The Bible is naming a person who was not even born yet. I got another one for you. Go ahead, Chris. Who's this handsome fella? That's my father. No, it's not. It's not my father. That's Noah when he grows a beard. He looks just like that. Now go ahead. You know who this guy is? This is King Cyrus the Great. Go ahead. He's got a Wikipedia page and everything. He's a pretty important fella. Go ahead. He put together this, the Medo-Persian Empire, closely following right after the Babylonians were conquered. Look at that much land. He was a very important fella, really important. Hit the go button. There's modern-day Iran, for reference. Hit the go button. And here's a little city called Pasargadae. So, in Pasargadae, here's this. Go ahead. It is the tomb of Cyrus the Great. Now, he's no longer in there. I think there's a coffee machine, but nothing much else after that. That is still there to this day. It commemorates King Cyrus. And it's very important to the Iranian people because he is largely regarded as the greatest Persian king who ever lived. Go ahead. This is King Cyrus Day, October the 29th, because it is believed that that's when he destroyed, or I should say conquered, the city of Babylon. It was quite a deal. Well, if you've had any classical education, you know a thing or two about that. This was a huge deal. Now, about this Cyrus guy. Go ahead. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. Who says to Jerusalem, the Lord speaking, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. Who says to Cyrus? He wrote, Isaiah wrote, 700 B.C. Are you seeing this with me? We got Bibles and can pass them out if you want to. It's still there. How many of you see C-Y-R-U-S? You see it there, right? I didn't do that. It's been there a long time. He is my shepherd. Hit the go button. More on Mr. Cyrus. We're in the next chapter, 45, verse 3. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call, there it is again, Cyrus by name, am the God of Israel. And I have named you, Cyrus, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Roughly 725 B.C., some of you are already ahead of me. Go ahead. Homie's not even going to be born for another 155 years. Are you seeing this with me? I could give you more, but we're running out of time. Go ahead. I got another one for you. You might recognize that. There's planet Earth. Hit the go button. And right there is Israel. Go ahead. Let's zoom in. And there is Israel today as we know it, with the West Bank and Gaza Strip et al. Watch this. Go ahead. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a nation be born in a day? Isaiah 700 B.C. Did nations get born in a day in those days? No, it took generations. One day, are you kidding? Shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth for her children, the nation of Israel. That is Isaiah prophesying 700 B.C. that Israel would go away for a while, 19 centuries. And when she came back, she would do so and become a nation in one day. Hit the go button. Got a paper for you in case you missed yours this morning. Here's the New York Times. You may notice this is May the 15th because May the 14th, United Nations decree backed by our president, Mr. Truman, Israel becomes a nation with the fall of a gavel. And in one day, Israel is a nation. Do you see that? That's pretty amazing. Hit the go button. There's our boy, Mr. Ben-Gurion, right there. He's the first prime minister. If you go to Israel and visit, you will land in Ben-Gurion National Airport. Go ahead. This was the actual signing of the declaration. This is in the city of Tel Aviv. This is their Independence Hall. This is kind of their Philadelphia, if you will. And there is Ben-Gurion there. Go ahead. Circle. Bing. There he is right there. Lost on much of the crowd and the newsreels of the day, massive fulfillment of Bible prophecy is happening before the entire world. whooshed right over the head of many. Go ahead. There he is again. Go ahead. Oh, that's Theodor Herzl, the picture. He's largely credited with revitalizing the Hebrew language and founding Zionism. And so eventually there he is, and then there's Israel again. Go ahead. One day it happens. Hit our go button. If the Bible was right about this, go ahead. And Josiah and Cyrus, go ahead. Wouldn't it also be right about this? Go ahead. For God so loved the world that he zipped up a human suit. And he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to read a Bible story. It won't take long. If the Bible was right about Josiah and Cyrus, does that give you some inclination that your Bible did not originate in this time and space dimensional system? No other religious work that I'm familiar with names dudes by name before they're born. All the other religions in the world, if you sort of break it down, you're going to have to take the word of the founder that they had assurance and certainty. Biblical Christianity is the only religion I'm aware of that is founded on a guy who claimed that he was God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Confucius never claimed to be God. On and on and on. Joseph Smith Jr. didn't claim to be God. Jesus did. And then he said, I know that's tough to swallow, but watch this. I'm going to let them kill me publicly and violently. I'm going to let a Roman soldier sink a spear deep into my chest cavity, and out will come water and blood. If you are a pathologist, you know exactly what that is. That's a ruptured pericardium. On the cross, when Jesus was expiring, you can't lift up on your legs, then you're not going to exhale all of the oxygen you need. Carbon dioxide builds up into the system, and your heart says to the brain, more blood, more blood, more blood, more blood. And then it becomes a fatal cycle as carbon dioxide builds in the bloodstream. Your heart goes into a great emergency mode, and then around the muscle and out and under the pericardial membrane, hundreds of cc's of pericardial fluid begin to accumulate. And when that Roman soldier thrust that spear and out came blood and water, Jesus died literally of a broken heart. True story. I want to read you a story. All the other religions in the world, you're going to have to take their founder's word for it. The Bible says, what if you took the word of a guy who was dead once and then he rose from the dead? To my knowledge, biblical Christianity is the only offering of that nature. Quick story, and we're almost done. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus, there was a certain rich man. Now, when Jesus says there's a certain rich man, this is not a parable. He knows this guy. My hunch, probably so did most of the crowd. Anyway, there's this dude, really happened, a rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid by his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. That's how poor health he was. He couldn't even fend off the dogs. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torments, plural, in Hades, this is in the case of the New Testament, we're reading English translations of Greek, and so this is the Greek word Hades. The Jews would have called it Sheol. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I don't believe the flames of hell are academic or symbolic. According to Jesus, they are literal and real. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all of this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, probably the bottomless pit that is featured in the book of Revelation, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Please notice that even in this disembodied spiritual state, this man is a sentient being that can recall his life and still knows that he has five living brothers. That he, Lazarus, may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have their Bible. They have King Cyrus and Josiah et al. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will surely repent. Now catch this. This is the last verse. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. I got to let you guys know something, that there is no more eyewitness account of ancient world than the resurrection of Jesus. Are you sure? Mm-hmm. Cornelius Tacitus, born 53 AD, governor of Asia, mentions it. He's not even a Christian. Hey, something weird happened in Jerusalem. You're not going to believe it. And then he goes on to tell the story of a man killed and walking around after. Lucian of Samosata, born 125 AD. He was an Assyrian satirist. He wrote spitefully against the Christians. He mentions something weird has happened in Jerusalem, and guys are still talking about it. Suetonius, AD 120, Roman historian, court official under Emperor Hadrian, mentions the story of the resurrection. Plinius Secundus, you might get a kick out of this guy. He's the governor of Bithynia, Asia Minor, and then in 100 AD, he writes a correspondent to Trajan, the emperor, for counsel on how to deal with these crazy Christians. Should he continue to kill them as they are discovered, or just certain ones? Because they are rallying around this notion that a man was dead and is now alive. Assurance, certainty. Old Testament contains over 300 specific prophecies of Jesus. When he would be born, where he would be born, who he would be born to. Do you know that Zechariah 500 BC says that Jesus will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Check it out. It's in there. If the Bible was right about Josiah, Cyrus, Israel, created in one day, and Jesus, go ahead, Chris, wouldn't it be right about this? Let's all stand together. You've been a patient audience. Thank you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Sherry, if she was on speed dial right now, she would say, Steve, you tell him. Are you open to the fact that for Sherry, it's not an academic exercise anymore? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that's all right. Romans 6, go ahead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And one last one, Romans 10. If you remember nothing from this afternoon, the food's going to be great and the fellowship is going to be wonderful. We're going to pass a wireless mic around if you have a story, and I hope you'll share it. But please don't forget this. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just I know he was around, but that he is doing the driving in my life and I have given my life to him. If you do that and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you join me in prayer? I thought I was coming to a celebration of life service. What's with the Bible lessons? Lord, perhaps for some in this room, this might be one of the few opportunities that we may show off the Bible just a bit. Frankly, most people think that they have the Bible wired and sitting conveniently on that perfect place in my shelf in my brain. A college professor once told me he has more letters after his name than I. And he told me that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. How could fairy tales name dudes by name hundreds of years before they were born? Because the Bible makes another extraordinary claim that it comes from outside of time and space. And one of the proof texts that the Bible is like no other religious work is this. God said, hey, what if I tell the future before it happens? Would that convince you? Would it? Has it? Death is absolutely certain. You know it's coming. Are you ready? What have you done to reconcile with the Creator who gave you that life in the first place? Everybody's head down and eyes closed, please. Christians, please be in prayer. Lord, we love Sherry Morin, and like Nicole was saying, she touched every life she ever came in contact with. There was something about that Fred and Sherry Morin group. What is their deal? It's the light that comes from the inside. That's what it was. And then when you were around her, you felt it too. And some of that was the Holy Spirit bringing his beautiful conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and of a judgment day to come. You waved it off like a troublesome fly. But here you are today. And one day you will stand before the Lord. And God perhaps might say to you, what did you do with this one singular moment? I showed you everything I could. Intellectually, it's not that you can't trust God's word. It's that you were stubborn and chose not to. I want to give you an opportunity. I may be wrong and full of beans, but if I am, I've wasted 3 minutes of your time. But if I'm right, and you let this opportunity pass you by, you will remember this day eon after eon after eon. Please, Holy Spirit, come. It's this simple. Lord Jesus, I can't stop sinning. Never could. I need you, Lord God, who paid for all of my sin. You've extended that free salvation to me, and today I receive it. You are God who zipped up a human suit. Who else could walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, have complete authority over the demonic? All right, Holy Spirit, you have finally convinced me. And now with my will and with every fiber of my being, Lord Jesus, save me this day and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. And now all of us said, amen. Amen. If you'll indulge just one more time, go ahead and have a seat again. Musicians, come on up.
Have to do this song. If you've been with us here at Harvest for any length of time, you know that this was one of the songs that Sherry would sing with such passion, often with tears, because she longed that one day she would be with the Lord Jesus.
Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all like an only? Only imagine, I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will see is forever, ever worship. To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory,
Sherry is not having to imagine any longer. Would you indulge us just one more time?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. begun.
You know this one. Thank you so much for coming. You're all invited to the wonderful, sumptuous meal we have. Family, go ahead and go first if you would, and please stay and hang out all that you want. But we're going to have to kick you out sometime around 10 p.m. is the only thing we got to worry about. Thanks, everyone. I'd look forward to talking to all of you. Bye-bye.